Have you ever had a moment in your life that was so traumatic that it felt like time just stopped? Maybe it was a really conflicted conversation, or maybe it was an accident. It was a number of years back, but it was about this time of year, and it was a sunny day, and I was really excited to go for the first motorcycle ride of the season. And I remember I was coming back on Highway 2 and coming back into town and getting ready to take a right onto Maiden Lane. And those of you that know that road, it's a hard ride off of the highway, and it just goes right up the hill. And so I was coming in, and I remember hitting front and back brakes, and I held on to my brakes just a little bit too long. And I knew the moment that the front brake locked and the tire started to skid out, and it happened in a flash. I was so glad I had a full face helmet on because I was on my face on the pavement right away. But I remember even in that flash moment, like there was a lot of thoughts going through my head, including, is there anybody behind me? And so I remember, it was a fairly low speed, all those kinds of things, and didn't lose consciousness. I just clocked my face on the pavement, and got up and realized that cars were a little ways back, but got myself out of the way. And thankfully, I wasn't hurt more than a sprained finger. But it's funny, you know, when you have those moments, and we've probably all had them, again, maybe in an accident or like a traumatic conversation, but just everything goes, time just gets really slow. And there's a lot that goes through your mind, even as your mind is just super focused. Because some moments are just that intense. Well, today we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. And this is a moment in Jonah's life that is so intense. Now, as we pick up this story, Jonah was a prophet of Israel, and God spoke to him and sent him, or told him to send this message of repentance to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. They were a warmongering people, and Jonah did not want to go. And so, Nineveh was to the east, but Jonah went where?
West.
West, as far west as he could go. He was supposed to go to Nineveh. He was supposed to go inland, basically, to this desert city, a very opulent desert city, but he got on a boat. He got onto the Mediterranean Ocean, and Tarshish was on the outer edges of the known world, to at least from a Middle Eastern perspective. It was as far east as you could go. Jonah was running away from God. How do you think that went for him? Not well. That's right. So you know the rest of the story. So the Lord had a great wind pick up, a great storm, and it is now revealed through casting lots. Basically, they drew straws, and Jonah's rebellion is revealed to the folks on the boat. They don't want to throw him overboard, but Jonah insists. He knows this storm is because of his rebellion, because of his running away from God. And as we pick up the story in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah has just been tossed out of the boat. He is in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean, and he's convinced he's going to die. Now, ironically, the 10 verses we're going to look at today, Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and if you can, please find that in your paper Bibles. Find if you got your little like U version on your phone, please tell me you have U version on your phone. Look it up, okay? Because we're going to be going through this. And ironically, and this is nerd moment for me, okay? This is the part of the Bible, the section of Scripture, that I actually probably know better than any other section of Scripture entirely. Isn't that weird? Because way back in seminary time, I was taking a Hebrew class from Dr. James Bruckner. And he's a renowned Hebrew scholar, which is why I was learning Hebrew from him. He was in the middle of a commentary on the book of Jonah. And so as our final assignment for Hebrew, we needed to do an analysis paper. And me being a songwriter, I came to Dr. Bruckner with a proposal. I said, well, Jonah chapter 2 is a poem. What if I did the structural analysis of the poem, did my own translation work, and then tried to figure out how to turn Jonah chapter 2 into music? Based on the translational issues of Jonah chapter 2 and the Hebraic poetic structure of it. And he said, yes. And it was the best and probably hardest assignment of grad school for me. Because over the next better part of 3 weeks, I just lived in Jonah chapter 2. Just imagining what it would be like to be Jonah in this moment, in this horribly traumatic moment, as he's sinking beneath the surface. He is convinced he is going to die, and ironically, and this is one of the points we're going to get to, the fact that he was about to die was not the worst thing on his mind. It's actually something else. We're going to get to that. So just tiny little humble brag coming out of this. So I ended up writing a couple of pieces of music for it. And if you stick around to the end of the service, you'll hear them in the little music that we play afterwards. I actually made a footnote in the commentary. So if you go into the Zondervan New International Version Life Application Commentary by Dr. James Bruckner, you'll see my name in some of the Jonah chapter 2 material. As we looked at, we're not going to go into too deep into the nerd stuff, but you can look that up. If you go into the church website, you can actually see the paper, see the music video, listen to the songs, all that kind of thing, if you care to do so. But as we pick up the story, Jonah is in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. The storm is starting to die down, but you can only assume the boat is now far too far away for him to return to it. He's been running from God, and he is convinced he is about to draw his last breath. So, welcome to church. It's going to be a happy day. Actually, it's going to turn out. The story turns out better than you think, but here we go. So Jonah chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. From inside the fish, spoiler alert, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead. The Hebrew word there is Sheol, the place of the dead. Sometimes it's even translated as hell. But deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves, Lord, and breakers, they have swept over me. And then we get to the point, and if you've got your Bibles out, highlight this verse. I'm not going to go into the Hebrew chiastic structure anyways, but this is actually Jonah's greatest fear. I said, I have been banished from your sight. I have been banished from your sight. This is Jonah's greatest fear. It's not just that he is about to die. It is not just that he cannot make his way to the surface. It's that he believes that he has gone so far away from God that God has abandoned him. You know that the worst thing that can happen to you is not that you're going to die, because all of us one day will. We don't like to think about it very much, but it's true, isn't it? The very worst thing that can happen to you, to me, is that we die apart from God. And yet, even in this moment, even in his deepest, darkest fear. He believes that God has abandoned him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He believes that God has abandoned him. And yet, even in this moment, there's this one tiny flicker of faith. And yet, I will look again toward your holy temple. He could only see it in his mind's eye. But somewhere there under the water, as his lungs are screaming for air, he thinks, maybe I could turn it around. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Whether he's actually feeling seaweed at this point, we don't know. He's certainly imagining it. Whether his feet are coming anywhere close to the bottom of the seafloor, it's unlikely, but he knows it's coming. Jonah is thoroughly convinced that he is going to die. Then we get to the second pivot point in this poem. And if there is a verse that you need to highlight, if you're following along in your little YouVersion Bibles or your paper Bibles, even better. But you, Lord my God, brought my life out of the pit. Out. This is the turning point in his story. This is a pit that Jonah cannot escape from on his own. There's no self-rescue. There's no pull yourself up by your bootstraps. There's no five simple steps to pit management. Jonah is in the pit. And God brought him out. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. We got to talk about that for just a moment because, see, we have got a lot of idols. Now, back in Jonah's time, these were often the idols, like they'd make these gods out of fish. Well, that's going to come up next week, by the way. One of the major gods for the Assyrian Empire was a fish. Anyways, teaser. Okay, so whether it's back in Jonah's time, they have these little statues that they would attribute all these values to. This is the fish that gives me success. This is the cow that helps, you know, my herds to grow. Here's the gods of fertility. Here are the gods of affluence. Here are the gods of prosperity. See, we have our idols as well. We have things that our hearts turn to for meaning, for a sense of purpose, for a sense of satisfaction, for a sense of success. Whether it's our possessions, it could be our status, it could be our appearance, it might be your job, it might be money, it could be our nation. There's many idols, but there's one thing that every idol has in common. Idols can't get you out of the pit. Only God can. So don't cling to your idols. Be grateful for the stuff in your life. Just don't cling to it because it cannot get you out of the pit. Be grateful. If God's given you money, be grateful for that. That's a good thing. Or good looks. Those of you, few of you, you know, whatever, you know. Be grateful for it. Be grateful for it. It's a gift. But don't cling to it. It cannot save you. Be a proud American. Be a loyal citizen. But don't cling Don't cling to nationalism. It will not save you. Idols cannot rescue us from pits. Only God can. Verse 9, but I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Verse 10, this is where it gets great as a comic book again. And the Lord commanded the fish, the great fish, the dagadol, the great fish, could have been a whale, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Can you imagine what that moment would be like? Wow. He has been... The last time he had seen daylight was watching the sunlight and the water above him, wondering if he'll ever see air again. Then along comes whether we talked about this last week, whether it was a fish, whether it was a whale, either way, it was a miracle. The fish came along as a lifeguard and rescued him from certain death. And then for however many, it says 3 days, 3 nights. I'm sure that Jonah was not able to track time. So let's just assume, though 3 nights in the whale would find itself as a parallel, as a parallel fulfillment many, many years later. So Jonah has spent a very long time in presumably a very small space with just enough air to live. I can only imagine what it would have smelled like. Completely uncomfortable. And then suddenly, dry ground. No wonder Jonah erupted in praise. But see, that's also where Jonah's story and our story are. We've got to start to apply the Jonah story to our lives as well. Because see, the truth for all of us is all of us find ourselves in a pit that we can't get ourselves out of. And so we need to remember who saved us. Remember who saved you. See, Jonah didn't just get lucky. Jonah didn't earn his way out of drowning. One of the things we've been talking about in youth group on Thursday nights is we've been doing like kind of these comparative religion studies. You know, so a couple weeks ago we looked at Islam and then compared to Christianity, and last Thursday we looked at Buddhism compared to Christianity. I think this next week we'll probably do Judaism compared to Christianity. And the reason why we do that is because sometimes we can understand our own beliefs better when we see the differences. We can appreciate, you know, the wisdom that does come from different traditions. And we can have friends in different traditions. But there is something that is distinct about Christianity. In a world where every other faith, every other philosophical system, every self-help book, you know, every message in almost every front says, here are things that you can do to make your life better. And whatever good you receive out of life, it is something that you work towards and you earned. And it actually feels pretty good. Which is why every human religion follows that principle. So whether that's the five pillars of Islam, the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, these are things that you can do to achieve your own enlightenment. These are things that you can do to get God's favor and attention and to earn your place in heaven. And Christianity comes along and says, well, nothing wrong with doing good. There's nothing wrong with being mindful, for example, those practices of Buddhism. Nothing wrong with those things, but those things cannot save you. Salvation. Right, your right and my And your loved one's right status with God is not something that you earn. It's not five simple steps. It's not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not God helps those who help themselves. It is Jesus rescues those who fall into a pit. Christianity is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. Remember who saved you. And secondly, we need to remember what we have been saved from. See, all of us have pits. Now, some of us feel the effect of those pits very significantly here on earth. So, you know, as we hear the stories of in the congregation, we have stories of addiction. We have stories of anxiety. We have stories of even thoughts of suicide, loneliness. There are times we find ourselves in situations we just cannot, for all of our efforts, we cannot dig ourselves out of. Those are pits. Jesus rescues people from pits. And so maybe part of your story are some of those really tangible pits. The truth is, all of us have them. It's just, you know, some of them, you know, they're so kind of, what's the right word for it? They're just so enculturated that they don't feel like a big deal. All of us have them. All of us have pits in life. But even more so, all of us face the ultimate pit. It's the same one Jonah was thinking about. That all of us, no matter our wealth or status or good looks or talent, that all of us face and will face the ultimate pit of death. And there is no way out. Not by our own effort. Not by our own resources. It comes for everyone. It's the ultimate pit. And the good news is that God rescues people from pits they cannot rescue themselves from. That is the message of Jesus. Of a God who loves us so much. And this is, I don't know if you caught this part in the Jonah story. I mean, Jonah is as disobedient as a person can be. He's been told, God is clearly, you've probably wondered, Lord, just show me what you'd have me do. Just give me a sign. Lord, show me what. And God spoke to Jonah, go east, do this, say this. And Jonah went exactly the opposite direction. He's in full-scale rebellion mode. Now, granted, God, he's behind this storm. Most of the storms in our life aren't ones that God causes. He just allows things to back up. He just allows your own sin. But Jonah's in the middle of a storm. He knows it's his fault. He is dying in the middle of the Mediterranean. He believes that God has abandoned him because of his own rebellion. And it's just this one tiny little flicker of faith. He's under the water. There's one tiny little flicker of faith. Maybe I can turn around and look back towards the holy temple. That's where he understood God to be. Just maybe in this moment I could turn to the Lord. And right then, boom, God rescues him. If that isn't a picture of the mercy and grace of God, I don't know what is. That you, while you in your most, and if you're hearing me, wherever you're hearing me, in your most rebellious moment, as you are running away from God, as you are trying to get as much distance as possible from the Lord, the moment there is that flicker of faith and you are ready to start to turn around, you'll discover that God is right there. He is right there. He is closer than you think. He's out there in a fish in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean waiting for you to start to be open to his rescue. Wow, you guys are quiet. It just seems like this is good news. This is good news for you. And this is good news for the people who right now are on your heart. Are you praying for the people in your life that don't yet know Christ? The mercy of God is great. He rescues us from pits that we cannot rescue ourselves from. And there is a pit that none of us can rescue ourselves from, which is why God would send his son, Jesus Christ, to live, to die on the cross for our sin, and then to rise again from the dead, from Sheol, from the pit, from the place of the dead. Jesus would rise again from there, so that all who would align themselves with him, all who would receive God's open invitation into his family, would receive the benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. Made like him, one day we too will rise. He is the way out of the pit. Of the pit. And that also tells us something about who we are together as a church family. We are as fellow believers around the world. That's this. We're all in the same fish. You thought I was going to say boat. We're all in the same fish. You know, one of the early marks of the church in times of persecution, you've probably seen this on the back of cars. Some of you don't put a fish on the back of your car because I've seen how you drive. You should put the fish on your car. It'll help you remember. You're a witness everywhere you go, even on Highway 2 when you're taking a ride on and you don't have enough experience on the motorcycle to know to not brake on a corner. So the ichthys fish, their legend has it that if you were wondering whether or not somebody was a Christian and you were outside of a place where it might be an underground place of worship, you would make one mark, the lower mark for the fish, and then the person who knew the other would complete the mark. You know, and the ichthys is actually based on the Greek letter for Chi, which is the first two letters for Christ. Same reason why we get all upset about Xmas. Well, it's actually not as offensive as you might think, because the X is Chi. It is still Christ. X. We're all in the same fish. We're all in the same fish. We are all finding ourselves rescued out of a pit that we couldn't make our way out of by our own strength. That means we are all, there's a tremendous equality in the church that way. We're all a mess. Some of us gloss over it a bit better than others. Some of us may have had things a little bit easier on earth than others, but we're all in the same mess. We're all rescued. And if we're honest with ourselves, and I hope we can be, all of us, ultimately, whether physically, though I hope this doesn't happen to you, or spiritually, there will be a moment where we find ourselves underwater, looking up at the surface, knowing there is nowhere we can reach it. Till our hearts call out. And God rescues us. He offers that rescue through Jesus Christ. Do you know that? So for any reason today, you're not clear on that. In the moment, I'm going to give you a chance to give your heart to Him. He responds even to flickers of faith. But for those who already know this, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for some time. Maybe today would be a good day just to remind yourself of, you know, of who saved you, because it wasn't you, and what you have been saved from. Because as you do, as I do, and I need to hear this sometimes, it starts to refresh my joy. It causes my lips to say the same thing that came to Jonah's lips in verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. With shouts of grateful praise. With shouts of grateful praise. I'm going to go to
church and I'm going to worship whether I like it or not.
Shouts of grateful praise. Once we remember what we have been rescued from, once we remember what it's like or anticipate what it will be like to breathe that first breath of air again, I've had the privilege of sitting with a number of families and sometimes even a number of individuals as they were facing their pit. Some of you in the room, you've had this experience. You've been with someone at time of death. And you know the difference, don't you? Between someone who knows this is just something I'm passing through and I'm looking forward to life on the other side, and those who all they see in this moment is I'm in the pit. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this reminder from the book of Jonah. Thank you, God, that you are a God whose mercy is so great that you pursue us even in our places of rebellion. You pursue us when we are far from shore, when our back has been turned to you, when we are distancing ourselves from you intentionally, and you wait for the moment where there is even that flicker of faith. And thank you, God, that you meet us in those places. And Lord, for anyone this morning, or anyone within the sound of my voice, whenever they are hearing this message, Lord, I pray that there would be that flicker of faith, no matter where somebody might find themselves today, whatever pit, whatever ocean, whatever problem they find themselves in, there might be that flicker of faith, that they would turn their eyes to you again. And if you're here in the room and you're not certain where you are with the Lord, and you want to give your life to Him, whether that's for the first time or just simply to, like Jonah, just to turn your eyes back to Him again because you know you've been in rebellion, I would love to have the privilege of praying for you. We won't put you on the spot. Not going to make you do anything weird other than I would love to pray for you just to acknowledge this moment, this flicker of faith. If that's you, can we just make eye contact right now? Let's make eye contact. So congregation, let's pray out loud together. As we pray for those in the room that are committing or recommitting their lives today, and that we together might be reminded of what we've been saved from and that who saved us. Lord Jesus, pray out loud with me. Thank you that even when I've turned my back on you and tried to ignore you, that you never left me. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. Thank you that you rose again from the dead, and that one day you will raise me too. I give my life to you, Jesus. Thank you that you gave your life for me. I want to live for you, Jesus. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Sinking down to the depths when I